it's not amazing. The Lord does it quite often, but you know, the message that we have tonight, we're talking about Jacob. And he had a plan for his life, didn't he? And no matter what he was going to do or others around him, it was going to happen because of God's sovereignty and his plan for the children of Israel and they're creating a nation. Now, in this, there's a lot of things we don't understand because a lot of things were done that aren't condoned in God's word. Some are done by the land, but yet God was still in control, and we need to put our faith in who? God. When there's a limitation between, and you're trying to figure something out in God's word, and you read and understand, and you look at, if there's a question between the limitation of man, us understanding or something, and the limitation of God, what side do you think we should take? God has no limitations. We don't understand. You know, I there's so many passages, different portions of Scripture I look at. I take a faith at face value, but there's many things I don't understand, and there's some things you don't even know why. By the way, does God tell us why sometimes? Yeah. But sometimes he doesn't. And we don't have to know why. But the problem is that old flesh says, I'll believe it if you tell me why. And there's where we have a cross between really what I say the older generation and the newer generation. One thing I like about the generation, the newer, or the, I should say, the generation, last couple generations, is that their really desire, it seems like, to exposit the Word of God. And then more of the beginning of my father's generation and older, and then a little bit into my generation, we see that and want that exposition. But there is one thing that I always called that area, I called that era, my parents' era and stuff, is me, Tarzan, you, Jane. And as far as relations, it was pretty much, this is what we said, and this is what you will do. By the way, that's Bible. But there's a way about doing it, and then we come to different aspects. And you know, the thing that but there was great respect for authority, there was great respect for truth that I believe we're missing today. A respect, a reverence for the authority of God's word, for the authority of God. And we see it in our relationships with God because that generation has grown up with parents which there's no boundaries. And we see so many things that are happening because God's just giving them over to their reprobate minds. What you see in the news, what you see is God's giving them over to their reprobate minds. And we have to do our part, but God is in control. And we need to revere, as all through Scripture, who he is. And we need to revere God and realize. I guess it was called to my attention this week again as I was listening to a message as I was jogging. And I've been listening to a message all week and last week on a very hard passage to understand. I can't say it's controversial. It's just a hard passage to understand. I think we know what the passage is saying, but it's just hard. And so I've been thinking of it all week, and one of the truths that have come out again is reminding that we need to search and seek God's word, but sometimes there's things that are mysteries that we do not understand because his ways are what? Way above our ways. We don't have that mind. The only way we can come close to have that mind is what? God's word, the Bible. It's the only way. That's why we keep making wrong decisions. And I think we're going to see this evening as we go through Jacob's trials and God's graciousness that displayed in him and how he shows graciousness all through his life. Remember, the last we saw him where? At Bethel, didn't we? And the ladder from earth to the sky and the angels coming up and down and the ladder being that of God. That wherever you go, you and I have who with us? The ladder's there with us all the time. Jesus is with us. Right now, he is with us. Where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst. And then as the temple of God and the body, the Spirit of God that lives within you, did you know that as you walk this week, he has promised never to leave you or forsake you, no matter where. You might be in bad fellowship with him and a broken relationship with him and a broken fellowship, but he still promised not to leave you. Now, how many of you would promise not to leave someone in a broken relationship when someone treats you like we treat God sometimes? You wouldn't be too kind, wouldn't be with him all the time. Think of someone that you've had a riff with. You were there with him all the time. You were right there, weren't you? But Jesus says he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. And there are no conditions to that as a believer in Christ. There are conditions as far as closeness and relationships, but there's not in his promising to be there. And we see that all through Jacob's trials. We see God was always there. We see in this passage that we're looking at tonight, I'm glad I wasn't in that home. There, talk about the epitome of jealousies. So let's look at it this evening. And we first of all got to realize that these chapters display, if you look to Genesis chapter 29, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 29. We'll get as far as we can tonight, and then we'll move on from there. But these chapters in Genesis 29 and the first 24 verses of chapter 30, they display how God kept his promise and blessed Jacob abundantly. They also show how God disciplined the patriarchs in the process. I guess one thing that spoke to me through these passages is God's will is real and definite. When God said he'd never leave him, and when God was going to say, I'm going to make of you a nation, remember he gave him the Abrahamic covenant. He renewed it. He says, well, on that whole dream, he says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a lot of people. I'm going to be with you. We realize that God's will is real and definite, and that he manifests to us this real definite will of God through how he guided Jacob. Do you think it's any different how he guided Jacob that he's going to guide your life? Folks, we've got to realize that Jesus is really there, that he really will guide your life. There might be some bumps in the road. Excuse me. There will be bumps in the road. And there might be some of those bumps because of you. There might be some of those bumps because of God. There might be some of those bumps because of chastisement. A little spanking we might have to get here and there. But what we see here is wonderful truths that God's will and God is graciousness to us, his mercy. I want us to see in our lives his loving kindness, his mercy to us, and how we must have a faith that walks not by sight. And so as we look at verses 1 through 14, first of all, I see Jacob's journey to Laban's home. And as I thought of it, I thought the journeys that God takes us through really should change us, shouldn't they? Every journey that God takes us through, do you not think they should change us? Well, do you think that this journey that Jacob is on has changed him and is continuing to change him? I think you'll see that. Because first of all, you see his arrival in the first 8 verses and his observation. Look at the first 3 verses of chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came unto the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks and gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Okay, he's observing something. Do you think it's a mistake God directed him to that well? No, and through the Bible, wells are really manifest blessings. But he manifests them. In fact, it's sort of like the servant for Abraham going to see Rebecca, isn't it? But as we go here, notice his observation. What does he see here? By the way, what would have Jacob been? Jacob would have been a, or was a, shepherd. He was a shepherd. That would have been his job. And so when you're a shepherd, well, let me ask you. When you, your certain occupation, you see others in your certain occupation, what do you look for? There's certain things you look for. And so he saw, think of Jacob now, he saw, what's it say? It says, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. So if there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, how many shepherds would there have been at least? Three. There might have been more, but maybe it's a bigger flock, but for at least there were three. Now, look what else. It says, and he noticed there was a well where they watered it, and he watched what? The three go and what? Take the well cover off. It says, for out of the well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they, so the three shepherds, rolled the stock from the stone from the well's mouth, watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. So that wasn't just a tiny little stone, was it? It was a big one. And they went and they took it off and they watered. He's observing all this. Now think of this as he, we see not only his observation, but we see in his arrival there at the land in the verses 4 through 8, we see Jacob's conversation. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Think of this. He goes to the well. We don't know the population. I don't know offhand population then. But he went to this well where they were feeding. There was three flocks. And they knew the person he was going at. I mean, if you came here to Colchester and you needed to know, do you know so-and-so? There's not that great a chance possibly to know him. But here, they knew them. Do you think that was a mistake? Again, we've got to see God's sovereignty in his presence. And she says, and he said unto them, know ye Laban, son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. So they must have known him pretty good. In fact, they knew him so well, he knew their family. They knew their family. And he says, and behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Now, what's he there for, by the way? What's in his mind? He's finding a wife. And it's got to be Laban's what? Daughter. Okay, let's go further. It says, he is well, and Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it that time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. He said, well, in other words, let's go help her. But first of all, think of this. Jacob's there to meet whoever the daughter of and marry the daughter. In his mind, he was going to be obedient, of course, and he didn't know what she was going to look like. He didn't know what she was going to be like. And God directs him to this well, and it just so happens by chance that there were people there that knew Laban. And then there were, at that very time he was there, Rachel comes with a flock to water the sheep. And he sees a daughter. Now, he doesn't know for sure that's one, but look what the Bible says. As you look, you see in verses 9 through 12 then, not only his arrival, but in verses 9 through 12, you see Jacob's adoration for Rachel. And you'll see through his adoration here, what I see, there's three things that you see that he's changed. How you can see that he is a changed man. You see it through his toil. Look what it says there. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with his father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel. But in verse 10, what do we see in verse 10? We see that great toil, don't we?
We see, what did he do? Think of it. try to put yourself back in. I mean, he was still human. He was flesh. How many did it take to take that stone away? How many did it take here? I'm speculating, but God gave him some strength there. Although I do remember when you want to impress the woman, the sunburned armpits come out, you know? And we want to impress the women. And can you imagine the tickleness? And he saw this and said, oh, not only this is the daughter of Laban, the one who married, but wow, she's a knockout. Whoo! I knew my mother came from a good line. And he saw this, and he went, and he was really willing. He didn't even ask the others. He was willing. They can be lazy. I'm going, and I'm going to, you go open it for her. And they said, no, we're lazy. We've already done this. Jacob goes and moves the stone by himself, waters the sheep, puts the stone back. Then we see his tenderness. We see his change to his toil. He would have never done that before. When he deceived his father, who made the porridge? Yeah, mommy. And we see that here, his toil, that God was working in his life. And you see his change by his toil, then you see it by his tenderness. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now that would have been a custom. And please understand, it wouldn't be a kiss like we think today. But he went and he kissed her. And then he wept. You see a tenderness in him that you didn't see before. A tenderness that God has brought him in the right place. Folks, have you ever had that? I mean, try to think of everything that she said. Have any of you ever been on a blind date when you're growing up and different things? I don't know about you, but I have. I think there was one blind date that I was on. I'm not sure I knew which one it was, but it was when I was in grad school. I think it was when I was in grad school at BJ. It was a friend of someone else, had a friend there at BJ, and I was home at Christmas, and we had a date, and I called her and different things, and we set up a date. It was a blind date. She'd never seen me. I'd never seen her. I went to that house, and she was late for work. Or at work, and finally she had to work overtime. And so I'm there at the house talking with her parents for I think a half hour to an hour. I think it was something like that. And this is a blind date. And then when she came, she walked through the door. And I'm going, now this is the kind of blind dates I like. She was a very attractive young lady. I believe that Jacob had no preconceived ideas, and there he saw Rachel, and immediately, because who was at work in his life, there were things that God was going to have to show Jacob. And so he had immediately at first love at first sight. And I think love is at first sight here, so there probably can be love at first sight. I don't know if any of you had that. I'm not sure. But there is possibility. In many as it's not. Maybe it should have been. But we realize that here is a wonderful example, and he was so tender in his adoration for it. And he realized God guided his hand, and so he wept. You see, it was fulfillment of God's promise to be with Jacob. He was going to guide him to the very right one, and he guided to the right family and to the right woman. The account is similar, of course, at the well to Moses. Remember when he fought off all the shepherds or the people there? And when he was there, well, this, he didn't fight off the shepherds. He just went and picked up a stone and moved it. And all the shepherds that were there were probably looking, going, I don't think we want to fool with this guy. And then we see his change not only through his tenderness and as his warmth and feeling for as he rolls that stone away, she probably was a little astonished, and she was probably saying, hey, this guy is. And then we see
he's changed through his talk. Look what he says then in the next verses. It says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him, kissed him, and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. We see Laban's affirmation of Jacob's arrival. We see it in his excitement. We see in his exclamation that thou art the son of my daughter. He was excited about it. And then in verses 15 through 20, we see Jacob's joy in Laban's daughter. We see, at first, we see his journey, and now we see his joy in that journey. And we see the joy as seen through his love for Rachel in verses 15 through 18. And then verses 19 and 20, we see his love seen through his labor for Rachel. Let's read it and find out. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy daughter. I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy daughter. You know what we see in this love? This love was a great love. And it also was a patient love. Do you think our love should be great loves and a patient love? What's Scripture tell us in 1 Corinthians 13? That love is what? Patient. He went and said to her, he didn't say, I want to have this. He was at marrying age. He says, I will work for you, Laban, for 7 years. And then please give me Rachel. Now, he didn't know that Laban, in other words, Jacob didn't read the fine print that he couldn't give away his second daughter, born daughter. There's no, the fine print there was there, and he didn't put his glasses on to see it. And so he had a great desire for Rachel, and he then worked for her, who's patient, for 7 years. But those 7 years went like nothing. You see, Jacob's love for Rachel took the burden out of the work and caused the time to pass quickly. In fact, it's been said, as one man said, that it's been well said that happiness consists of having someone to love, something to do, and something to look forward to. Well, Jacob had all three of these. But let's try to take that. Let's try to just, I don't know what you say, spiritualize. Let's try to apply that to the truth of Scripture, the truth of loving God. It says here that Jacob's love for Rachel took the burden out of the work. And then he caused time to pass so quickly. But it says that burden is taken out when it's someone to love. Okay. Did you know there's going to be trials and tribulations? And if we love God, and if we busy doing what God wants us to do in our responsibilities, we'll have something to look forward to. Think of it. Do you love God this evening? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Even the world around us and different things that are going on, are you looking forward to the future? Are you looking forward to heaven's gates? Real love will do that. And you know what? The toil God will give you. Just as you love God and you love someone, you know what the end result is, you realize that you'd be busy doing it. The toil, the tenderness, this talk. But then we see his joy here in such a wonderful, wonderful way. And we see that Jacob failed to notice, of course, the character of Laban. And then you see that labor as he demonstrated that changed heart, because look what it says as he goes down. It says, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee, that I should give her to another man. Abide with me, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And then verses 21 through 30, we see Jacob's jousting with Laban concerning his wife. We see a little bit of jousting going on here. And what do we see? Look what it says. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And what did Laban say? No, you have to have my first daughter, Leah. Didn't say that, did he? No, he said, he just went and says, okay, let's have a wedding feast.
No.
Yeah. All of a sudden, did you know, the great deceiver met his match. The great deceiver met his match. You don't think that was God being gracious to him, to teach him that I have something great for you, and you can't get away with being a deceiver? And we see his change by even how he reacted after this. But look at what we see, that Jacob had deceived his own brother and father, and now was deceived by his mother's brothers. 20 years he had to work. It took God much to develop his character. And so we see the great trickster had been tricked, where everyone meets his match. And so he asks for that, Jacob's request, they have the thing. And verse 23, and it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for handmaid. Now look at Jacob's reaction. Isn't this a little ironic in his reaction? Jacob says, in essence, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? In essence, he was saying, why then have you deceived me? Isn't that ironic? Jacob's query about deception is ironic when we remember that he made a career out of deception back home. In fact, the only reason he was there with Laban was because of what? His deception. We forget very quickly, don't we, what we've done. And God had to teach him. And so we see Jacob finds himself on the other side of the fence. And verses 28 through 30, we see his determination there as he complied to Laban, and we see his growth, because look at, he did not react in a bad way. And Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also the service which thou hast served with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled his week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, the wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. It's awful to be unloved, isn't it? There's not a person here tonight, I don't believe, that doesn't want to be loved. Want to be appreciated. You want people to like you. You want people to love you. Think of this. Leah manifested probably that she did love. She did love Jacob. But Jacob had no time for her. He only had time for Jacob, for Rachel. In fact, later on we see, as we go on further, we see Leah's love for recognition in this verses 31 through 35 there. Leah's excitement in their birth of her foreign son. Look what it says. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. What is her goal? What is her wish? What is her desire in her life? I want what? Love. And it manifests that she what? Loved him.
Now surely, because it was very important in the day and age that they lived in, that they would be fertile and that they would have children, and that would show blessings of God. And so what do we see? We see in that day and age, we see that they wanted, she just desired his love. The children were important to her, but she desired his love. Are there not many things that we will do for people because we love them? We will sacrifice different things because we want to be loved. And when that isn't reciprocated, do you realize what goes on in your heart? She was really struggling. She was frustrated. In fact, she had at this time 3 more children. And I believe through giving the names of these children, I think we see that Leah was a woman that was closer to following the Lord than ever Rachel was. In fact, we see at the end, who's buried in the cave with Jacob? Leah, the one unloved. Just as the one older serving the younger. And we see all the way through that this was God's design. And we see that, look at by the names that she gave him. Reuben, she names him, now at last my husband will become attached to me. And then Simeon, because the Lord heard me. And Judah, he'll be satisfied. Let him be praised. Let God be praised. The names that he gave to us. We go on further down. And in verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I've borne unto him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Notice through Leah, not Rachel, came the Messiah, Judah's line, and the lineage, the tribe of the Levi, which was the priest, all from Leah, not from Rachel. And then we see then in verses 30, verses 1 through 8, we see Rachel's envy of her sister. Look what it says. As we look at it, and then Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, wait a second. What do you think that said to Jacob? I mean, Jacob answered right here. But she was so envious, and she was so concerned about herself and envy of her sister having children, she said, okay, I think I'll finagle away. I'll do it my way. And she gave her handmaid, says, you go in and have children with him, then that'll be through my name. By the way, that was the land of the day's rules and regulations. Actually, you could see it if you were to study in the Amurabi tablets. You would see that someone could, for a wife that could not give to have children, they could have their handmaid, and it'd be like they would be signing adoption papers, and they would have them for the one that couldn't bear children. And we see that this was done here, and still birth is always by who? God ordained, isn't it? Every birth is of life, of God. And so we see Leah was a frustrated woman, but so was Judah. I mean, so was Rachel. In spite of her favored position, even though all these things came about, look further what it says. And behold, my maid Bilhah go in unto her, and she will bear upon my knees. That's the idea of adoption. That I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, and Jacob went unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare son Jacob. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath heard my voice and hath given me a son, therefore called his name Dan. Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. I prevailed, called his name Naphtali. Then look what Then Leah saw that she had left bearing. Okay, Leah's not bearing. Now she gets back in the picture. They were using Jacob as a pawn. They were using Jacob as a pawn. And when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took her handmaid. Oh, Rachel can do that. I can do that. And then her handmaid had children. Look what it goes further on down then. As we see, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare sons again, and she had a total of those, of the six of her own self besides her handmaid. But look with me at verse 14. And we see Rachel getting back into it now. Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field. In other words, he was coming by and probably found this plant. And this plant was known to help someone have a child easier. And so he saw this, and knowing that his mother, Leah, hadn't had children in a while, he got and brought it back to her. Rachel knew about it. And look what it says. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight that thy son for thy son's mandrakes." In other words, Rachel wanted so she might be able to have children. And she must have been in control of the family, because she says, "Now, Leah, if you give me the mandrakes, here's what I'll bargain with you. I'll let Jacob come in and lie with you." So they came in. And by the way, as we read further down, we see that finally in verses 20 through 24, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb." In other words, none of these women needed mandrakes, did they? They didn't need the world's things. What they needed is God's will being guided and directed in what God had for them. And we see, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, 'God hath taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another.'" Finally, we do see Rachel's faith. She had a child. She was pleased by that. And we see that she finally says, she's very optimistic. Her faith was optimistic. She says, "God's going to add another one to me. I know it." Did you know that God desires to bring all of us to this very state, to which he does bring us in his proper time? He has a perfect will for us, and he will bring it. He is there with you. But you've got to realize that it will be in his time. There is no mistake for these children's birth. There's no mistake for the guidance as God every step of your life, whichever way it is. There's no mistake that God is there, and he will continue to guide. Now, we might do wrong. We might even do things out of God's will. But know one thing. God's with you. You can get that right and then go on from there. Remember, it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. So remember, Jacob here, God was so gracious with him. All of his deceiving, we see his changed life. But he still had to go through. He reaped what he sowed, didn't he? He still had to go through things. And he realized, okay, he just kept busy doing what he was supposed to be doing, knowing that God was working in his life. And folks, may I just encourage you tonight. Let God do his great work in you. Please understand, every one of you here tonight, the God of the universe is really doing a work in you. He desires that. He is doing it. And whatever God is speaking to you about as it's revealed to your word, I pray, and if you're not, that you'll get to his word and find out and realize that it will come in his timing. Many of us wonder, well, when's that going to be? Don't know. We don't ever know. It might never be.
But we do know God's there and in God's timing. All of us think of the future, what God has for us in the future. Well, just put it in God's hands. God's guiding. God's going to use those circumstances to grow you, and it really is worth getting closer to the Lord so you might be able to withstand the different circumstances that come in your life. Because he is able, said the Master. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for...